Thank you for sharing. I was amazed how many of the songs actually go along with the sermon this morning. And sometimes it just works out perfectly. I've been alive for 54 years. I've been married for 32 years. I've been a pastor for 33 years. And so there are times that I take a stand on issues that in those 50-some-odd years, at times you kind of take a stand on issues that's really not important. And there's times that I don't take a stand on some issues that are important. And I kind of developed a philosophy of life, and I learned it actually from the military, even though I was never in the military. But there comes a point in your life where you have to ask yourself this question. Is this a hill that I'm willing to die over? You know, when you're in the military, you got to take this hill. You know that there's some people are going to get shot, some people are going to get hurt, some people possibly could get killed. But does it really matter? Or is it just an issue of just taking the hill just because I want to make sure that I win this hill for my own pride? So I ask myself that questions in a lot of areas. When I get married, and Polly and I are having some husband-wife discussions, I ask myself, is this a hill that I'm willing to die on? Even as a pastor of a church for 30-some-odd years, and maybe the church is making a decision, is this a hill that I'm willing to die on? Does it really matter when I'm we're doing a building project or something like that, and the women want to have purple walls, and I think we should have a ivory wall. And I once again, I ask, does it really matter in the whole scheme of things? I think about that in relation to this past week. A great event happened in Thailand this past week, as many of you are aware of, where 13 people were rescued from a cave that had gotten flooded in Thailand. We know that one Navy SEAL of Thailand was killed in the whole process of trying to get them out. You ask yourself this question, is this a hill that he was willing to die for? Was this a hill that he was willing to lose his life in order to save some of the kids? And the answer is, of course, yes. That was a hill that he was willing to die for. But let's say that in that cave, it was not human beings and it was not children. But let's say it was an animal, a herd of pigs that went into the cave and got stuck in there. Would that have been a hill that you were willing to die for? No, I wouldn't. Sad to see him go. But you know, it's human life and an animal life I don't put on the same level. And I think about that in relation to the church. Kind of going on with last Sunday's sermon a little bit and talking about the black and white areas of the faith and the gray areas of the faith. You know, there's some black and white areas that this is the way it is. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. No, we are not compromising on those issues. And then there are some black and white issues. We just don't know 100% for sure what it is. Or maybe you interpret scriptures this way and I interpret it that way. And it's pretty close, but it really doesn't matter. For example, a gray area would be is when is Jesus coming back? Now, we know a black and white area in scriptures where it comes out and says no one knows the day nor the hour. So when you see these billboards going up that says Jesus is coming back at this particular date, I can guarantee you that with all the money in my pocket, that I can guarantee you he's not coming back that day. Because what does the Bible say? No one knows the day nor the hour. So once again, it's fascinating how many times people try to predict it. But is Jesus coming back before the tribulation? During the tribulation or after the tribulation? The answer is yes. Okay, we don't know for sure. We know that he's coming back, but I can find scriptures to back up every one of those. And I think God specifically makes it so we don't know for sure. Because let's be honest, if we knew that he was coming before the tribulation, and then you got these people who are going through the tribulation, how are they going to withstand it? Or if we knew that he was coming after the tribulation, then we're going to be waiting for a 7-year period when the beast comes and all these people come and, hello, how are you? Good seeing you today. Glad to see you. You'll go fight Grandpa. There you go. Okay, what was I thinking? That was too cute to not point that out. Anyway, by the way, you want some good news? My granddaughter is going to do that in about a month. She's going to be here. Yes! Okay, just had to bring that up, proud Grandpa. Okay, so we don't know for sure. And I think God specifically doesn't want us to know these things because I think he wants us to be, he wants us to be aware, but not so set in stone. You know what I mean? So if he comes before, we need to be ready. If he comes after, we need to be ready. If he comes in the middle, we don't need to be ready. We can find scriptures to back up all of them. So here's the question. As you know, we're in the middle of the summer series of You Asked For It. And one of the questions actually came in, and I changed the answer or the question just a little bit. But it says, how do we know if a denomination or organization is truly Christian? The real question was, when is it time to give up on a denomination? All right, so that's what the question is. Let me give you a definition of what a denomination is. A denomination is a Christian group that comes together that is like-minded and come together for a purpose, and the purpose is advancing God's kingdom. We know that there are many different denominations in Salina. We know there's a missionary church. We know that there is a Lutheran church. We have a Presbyterian church. We have a Catholic. We have a Methodist. I know of two Methodist churches in town. I know of a United Brethren in town on the other side of 120 or of 29. We know there's a number of non-denominationals that are in Salina as well. So we have all these individuals with all these different mindsets. Which one's right? The ones that follow God? Oh, I forgot about the Church of God General Conference. I forgot about that. So which one's right? The ones that follow God. Okay, but they're all different. Something separated them. Something caused... I mean, it could have been a church split over this or a church split over that. Or it could have been just that there was a new movement of God that actually started. And I know there's been denominations in the United States. It was just a new movement of God. In the world today, there are... Hello, how are you? There are 65,000 different denominations in the world today. Which one's right? 65,000. In the United States, they're estimating there's over 2,000 different denominations. And that does not include all the non-denominationals that are out there. Now, I'm going to be honest. I am a denominationalist. I believe in the importance of having authority that's above us. Because the denomination, Church of God denomination, their purpose is to advance God's kingdom, but also to make sure that I am preaching the word. Because if there's no authority above me, what happens? I can almost preach whatever I want. And there's a lot of cults that have started as a result of that. So I am a denominationist. I truly believe there needs to be an authority that's above you. So whenever I see a non-denominational church and I talk to their pastors, I also almost always ask them this question. Who is the governing authority that's above you? Well, we don't have one. Do you have a license? Oh, yeah, we have a license by this group over here. I said, okay, that's all I wanted to know. Because I want to make sure that there's something above you. Because if you have no accountability, that's a dangerous thing. So here we have all these denominations. Which one's right? Some of them believe that in communion, that the elements actually become the body and the blood of Christ. Some of them believe that the presence of Christ comes upon the communion elements. And some of them, like we believe that they only represent the Christ. There are churches that believe that you must be born again and pray at an altar in order to be saved. Some believe that you must be baptized to be saved. There are others that believe that you don't need to do anything to be saved. Which one's right? There are churches that believe that you must repent of your sins. There are churches that believe that you must love the sinner. And there are churches who believe that you must accept the sins. Which one is right? Paul was dealing with the same issues. Even at the time of Paul, when the churches of Jesus Christ was actually starting, they were having denominations that were actually starting. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's fascinating to read this. Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll wait a minute. Okay, minute's over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there is no divisions amongst you. See that? Even Paul recognized it. In fact, if you go to one of the last sermons or last prayers that Jesus prays, do you know what he prays for? He prays that the church will be one, that there will be unity. Okay, getting back to this. That you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, verse 11, some of Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels amongst you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And another, I follow Christ. So you see, now you have these individuals that are following other people. What I like about the Church of God denomination was that when Weinbrenner was asked this question, what do you want to be known as? And they were actually thinking about Weinbrenians sound like librarians. Weinbrenians. And he said, no, I just want to be known as the Church of God. And even amongst the Church of God, you know how many different divisions there are? You got the Church of God Anderson, the Church of God General Conference, Church of God Cleveland, the Church of God Tennessee. You got the Church of God Seventh Day. You got the Church of God. I believe there are 60 different types of churches of God in the United States. Wow. So how do we know which one's right? Well, during the 30-year war in the Middle Ages, it was actually a religious war that was happening. There was a man who came up, a man named Rufertarius Mendius. Any Germans here that can read German, that's what it is. And there's a German theologian. This is what he wrote. He said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. I like that. There are certain essentials that we need to hold on to in our faith that make us distinctly Christian. And then there are other things, it really doesn't matter. Because there will be people, I know I'm going to step on toes, there will be people who actually believe that Jesus is going to come back after the tribulation that will be in heaven. Because I hope so. Because I'm one of them. And there will be people in heaven that actually believe that Jesus is going to come back before the tribulation. And I hope so. Because my wife is one of them. You know, there's a lot of different beliefs even on creation. My mother-in-law actually believed where the dinosaurs went to, she believed that there were two creations found in Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, and then you see there's another creation in Genesis chapter 2. So she said Genesis chapter 1 is where the dinosaurs were, and then something happened, and then Genesis chapter 2 is when, you know, Adam and Eve were again created. Now, I can see it. Now, does it mean she's not in heaven? She's one of the most godly women I've ever met in my life. She had a prayer journal this big. But that's what she thought. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. The issue is a lot of times we make the non-essentials the most important part. There are certain churches I cannot preach into because I believe that a person can lose their salvation. And I know I got people here that believe that a person cannot lose their salvation. Does that mean that person's not a Christian? No. I can find scriptures to back up both. And I specifically think that God intended it that way, because here you got somebody who needs to be firm in their faith, know that God's not going to leave them. They need that security. They need that eternal security. At the same time, you got people who are playing around with sin, and they need to know that sin's to be taken seriously, and according to Hebrews, it says you can lose it. So I see truth on both sides. I like what Billy Graham said. He says, God will never leave you, but you can leave him. All right, so what are the essentials? About 300 A.D., there was a council that came together, the Council of Nicaea. And they also had even before that, with the apostles, another group came together. And they were dealing with a heresy that was going through the church. The heresy was called Arianism, not the Arianism that we think of. But it was Arianism. And what it basically believed was that Jesus was not divine. Jesus was a human being that was manufactured by God the Father, they denied the Trinity, and they denied some other parts of the faith. And so the churches came together and said, we need to develop some firm foundational issues that we firmly believe. This is, if you're going to be called yourself a Christian, this is what you got to believe. And they came up with some things called creeds. Creeds are basically statements of faith. Let me read to you the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, in all things visible and invisible. Statement. You want to be Christian? You got to believe that there's a God. Pretty basic, isn't it? In one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father for all ages, God of God, light of light, and true God, begotten, not made, and the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down to earth, and he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit, by the Virgin Mary. He was made human. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered and buried, and the third day he rose again according to Scriptures. So what are you saying? He's saying you believe in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was buried, and he arose to life. That is one of the fundamental things that we have to believe in the Christian church, that Jesus is alive today and Jesus rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will never end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, third part of the Trinity, by the way, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the Apostolic Church. We affirm one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come. Amen. That is called the Apostles' Creed. Those are the essence, basics of our faith. You sway from those as a core doctrine, and then you're on thin ice, in danger of really essentially not being Christian. So let's look through these things. Okay, here we go. What are the essentials of the faith? The supremacy of Scripture, number one. The supremacy of Scripture, number one. Period. Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. Nothing ever supersedes Scripture. If you find a book and it has a lot of fun things in there and a lot of interesting things, maybe it's about going to heaven and the fact that when I went to heaven and I saw all these people and I saw my uncle and my dad and my sixth uncle and my sister's seventh side, and this is all that's in heaven and da 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 da. And if it's not scriptural, it's not to be believed. Scripture is the basis of our faith. But yet, church, many times we will find a book out there that tickles our ears, and we will bring it in and we will study it as Sunday school, in our Sunday school classes or in our small groups. And we'll say, this is what we need to look at because here's a new revelation from God and it's so good and it's so good. No, it goes against Scripture. By the way, and this is very important, the revelation of Scripture, revelation meaning God giving it to us, is closed. Period. So when you have somebody come up and says, God gave me a revelation, first question is, does it line up with Scripture? But the second one is, I got to figure out what you're all saying here, but revelation of Scripture is closed. It closed at the time of the apostles. So when you have this man in upper state New York that is walking in the woods one day and he finds a rock and he pulls open the rock and then underneath the rock is a golden tablet with Egyptian hieroglyphs on it, and an angel comes to him and says, here's some spectacles, glasses, and we'll put them on you and you can now decipher these new revelations from God, and he's writing all this down. And it's now called another testament of Jesus Christ. It is called a new revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not to be believed because the revelation is closed. And I believe there's 1.3 million Americans right now following that guy because he has a new revelation from God. Even though what that new revelation says goes totally against Scripture. The supremacy of Scripture. I'm spending time on it because I'm going to tell you, this is the key. It is Scripture, 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 Scripture. If it's black and white in Scripture, I guess it's to be followed. I mean, if there's a sin found in the Old Testament, and I told you to be careful about that last week, remember? But it's reiterated in the New Testament, I think it's probably called a sin. But I had a new revelation from God. I think it's called a sin. If it's in the Old Testament and New Testament, I think we better remember that. There's a uniqueness of one God. The Muslims have a problem with the Christian church because they say we're tritheistic, meaning three gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is only one God. Okay? Only one God. In Trinitarian form, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's a whole nother sermon. One God. That same man who had these golden spectacles, or these the golden tablets, and now has these spectacles, is leading a major cult. And in that cult, this is what they're saying, that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to be the God of your own planet. Where's that found in Scripture? In His. He also says that God is an exalted human and has flesh and bone because the Scripture says God will embrace you with His hands. Well, the Scriptures also talk about the feathers of God that are comforting you, so I guess He's not just a human, but He's also a chicken. God is God. There's no one greater. There is only one. There is no other. The divinity of Jesus Christ. That same person in that same cult says that Jesus is not divine. Says that Jesus was born of the God. And that him and his brother, Jesus' brother is Lucifer. And who is Lucifer? Satan. We believe that Jesus Christ is born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, performed miracles, died a victorious and atoning death for our sins, rose from the dead on the third day, and is exalted at the right hand of God the Father. I'm going to tell you what the name of that group is here real soon. I know I'm getting you guys going. But we believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. So there is one God, and Jesus is divine. The role of the Holy Spirit, that's the part of the Godhead that's working in our lives today. God set it into motion, Jesus did it, fulfilled it, and the Holy Spirit is what empowers it. So when people say, technically, okay, it's just technical, I'm not going to get all upset over this, but when people say, I feel the presence of Jesus here, it's actually the Holy Spirit. Jesus' work is done. It's the Holy Spirit that's working now. So the Holy Spirit is the one that's actually working in the church today. Thirdly, the preeminence of the church. Now, here's the problem. I don't want to call it a problem. People get all upset at the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed because they say the word Catholic. All right. Whenever I preach on the creeds, I usually get somebody that meets me at the door and says, it's a Catholic. Listen. The word Catholic comes from two Greek words. It says, for the whole. And by the way, it's a little c, not big c. It is for, what they're saying is, the Holy Catholic Church, or the church that is for all people of all nations for all generations. It's the marching orders. We are to be the church for everyone, for all generations, all peoples. So, I believe in the whole church, exact translation. Or I believe in the for whole church and the communion of saints. Now, the Apostles' Creed is coming out and saying that the church is important. Yes, it is. There are those that say I can be a Christian and I don't have to go to church. You know what? You're violating you're violating Acts chapter 2, which shows the new church coming together, and you're also violating the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews says that that we are not to forsake the assembling of yourselves one to another. So we are to come together. That's an important part of your Christian walk. If you do not come together, you're going, the way I describe it is, you have these babies that are born, boom, right? Boom. And if you don't go to church, it's like saying to that baby, go ahead, take care of yourself, have fun, grow, mature. You can mature right now. Go ahead. Boom. Boom. No, they need parents. They need people around them to help them to grow. And that's the purpose of the church. All right. The necessity of salvation is also part of it. The reality that all mankind are sinners by birth and by deed. Every one of you are a sinner. You're saying, well, it's not fair that I was born a sinner. Okay, we'll take that away. Okay? How many of you have sinned? Every one of you have. Therefore, you all need a Savior. All are destined to eternity in hell, and there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. It's given to us by Jesus Christ. However, those and only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will enter in eternity into heaven. In order to be saved, one must believe and repent. All right. There's a lot of churches that are wavering on this one because they don't like to use the word hell. Because hell is offensive. Sin's offensive and hell's offensive. Well, I believe Jesus talked about it. I was having a Facebook debate with somebody from Atlanta area. And we were talking about an issue, and I was eventually contacted and said, somebody said, you know, the church needs to stop talking about hell. Because people don't like hearing it. Really. If Jesus talks about hell, Paul talks about hell, John in the book of Revelation talks about hell, I think we better be talking about it. Because everyone will live forever. That's what the Bible says. Everyone, you're not going to be annihilated, everyone will live forever. You'll be in the smoking section or non-smoking section. There is a heaven. And there is a hell. And if the church isn't going to stand up and say the reality of it, that's as bad as a fire department that is sitting right next to a house that's burning down and saying, I guess it's not burning down. It really isn't. The town managers would never allow a house to burn down because the town managers love us. There is a reality. There is a heaven and there is a hell. A lot of denominations are starting to forget to talk about that. You get into the core of most of these denominations. You get in the core preachings that the founders of the denominations did, and it was hellfire and brimstone. But we don't want to offend anyone. Oh, yeah. We don't want to offend anyone, but I guess it doesn't matter if we're offending God by neglecting what His scriptures say. So there is a reality of eternity. That's next week's sermon, by the way. So those are the cores of what we need to really focus on. The other stuff... But for the non-essentials, charity. If there is irrefutable evidence in scriptures, it's non-negotiable. I will die on that hill. And I know of pastors who have died on those hills. Whose church boards or whatever, no, we don't want to talk about hell. Don't talk about that. Well, we're going to get another pastor that won't talk about it. And they've lost their jobs and their ministries. But if the issue can be found in scriptures, and you can find, I still didn't fix that, you can find scriptures to back up the opposing view, charity. Because there's some things we just don't know for sure. When is Jesus coming back? Pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? Can a person lose their salvation? Yes, no. You notice I got scriptures for the yes, no on both. But the key is this, and I'm closing on this. You can't see that too well, but those who need glasses like me, that is scripture, 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 all the way down. That is the key. That's what it's got to be. It's got to be scripture. It's got to be focused on scripture. All that we're believing has to be scripture. It has to be based upon that. What we think of God has to be scripture. It 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 must be scripture. What you're reading, if it's not for entertainment purposes and it's on your view of God, it's got to be backed up with scripture. It's got to be backed up. It's got to be scripture. If it veers away from scripture and you're basing upon your theology, throw it away. And I have. I've taken books and I've thrown them against the wall. They were junk. But it's got to be based upon scripture. So, when is it a time to leave a denomination? Okay, I'm going to close it off with this statement. Okay. When the denomination goes against scripture. And they lower the importance of Scripture, then I think it's time to really consider it. Because there's a lot of denominations right now that are going against what God's Word says. And they're going against Scripture. Even though it's plainly written in the New, in the Old Testament. And they're coming out and saying, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It does. All right, so you're wondering what the name of that group is that I kept referring to. Anybody know? The Mormons. The Mormons. Just because, and they're working very, very hard right now to be considered a Christian organization. They are not. And there's other ones out there too. That are not. We need to be careful. Let's pray. So, Father, a lot was said today, and may the scriptures be the center of what we believe. May we understand the trueness of Christ and the trueness of the one Father and the one Son, one Holy Spirit, the trueness of the oneness of God. So, Lord, I just pray that we'll take seriously what the scriptures are. And we'll apply it to our lives in every area. In the essentials, Lord, may we be unified. In the non-essentials, may we have some charity. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.